This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Inside Story. Well, we've been considering some of the characters of the Christmas story this week. There are two more characters that are really part of the Christmas story. There are a couple of large groups, of course, shepherds and wise men and so on, but there are two other specific individuals who are associated with the Christmas story per se, and you may not have really stopped to consider the very important thing that they add to our understanding. They're Simeon and Anna, and we read about them toward the end of the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. It says that when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, came, they, that is Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was according to the law. It's interesting that he, the Son of God, submitted himself even in his childhood, in his infancy. There was a deliberate, consistent submission to the law. He's born under the law, and he fulfills it. The law said every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to buy them back, they came and offered a special sacrifice, according to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons and so on. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Now what that really means is looking for Messiah to come and liberate Israel, as was virtually everybody else, hoping, waiting for that great day when Messiah will come and overthrow the tyranny and the bondage of the Roman Empire, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a lovely word. He's elderly, he's full of faith and expectancy, and he's been given a definite word from God that he won't die until he lays eyes on Messiah himself. And so they came to present the baby Jesus, and as they come into the temple, verse 27 says, inspired by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple at just the same time when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, what we sometimes call the Nunc Dimittis or Simeon song, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon sees that Messiah is going to be not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. But you know, up to this point, if you were reading the story, up to this point you would have read six major prophetic statements in the New Testament regarding the fact that now is the time that God is sending his Messiah into the world. There's Gabriel's word to Zechariah regarding John the Baptizer. Again, Gabriel to Mary 6 months later regarding Jesus. There's Elizabeth's greeting to Mary when Mary comes to help her and she pronounces that Mary is the mother of my Lord. There's Mary's own song of praise, the Magnificat, where she sings and prophesies regarding her child. There's Zechariah's prophecy when John is finally born, and that touches on not only John's role as forerunner, but on Messiah himself. And there's the angel's announcement to the shepherds in the field that this day is born unto you in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Six major prophetic statements. And if you go back and you read all six of them, you'll find there's not one single word that hints that Messiah will have anything but glory attending his life and ministry. This is the sort of thing that is said. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. He will occupy the throne of David, ruling forever. He will be a holy child. He will put down the mighty. He will fill the hungry with good things. He will give knowledge of salvation. He'll give light in the darkness. He'll give mercy and forgiveness. He'll give good news and great joy. He is good news and great joy. Not one single word about his being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, about his being despised and rejected, spat upon, whipped, condemned, crucified. Not a word about his bearing the sin of the world in his own body on a tree. Now, most of the Jews, of course, had a whole lot of trouble with Jesus. As he grew up and as he began his ministry and did not, in fact, inherit splendor and power and glory here on earth, most of the Jewish people said this can't be Messiah. It just doesn't fulfill all of those prophecies that run through the Old Testament that describe Messiah as coming in glory. And in fact, most Jews today would say the same thing about Jesus. They continue to have that problem with him. We expected somebody to come in might, in strength, in power, overthrow tyranny, reestablish the throne of David, usher in the golden age. Jesus didn't do that, therefore he's not Messiah. But of course, you go back into the Old Testament itself, and what you'll discover is there are two distinct strains of prophecy. One of them reads like that, but the other relates Messiah as a suffering servant. One who comes in lowliness, in humility. One who comes to bear pain in his own body. One who comes to give his life. And the question was, and is, how could he possibly be both at the same time? Some of the rabbis suggested that there were going to be two messiahs. But there are just too many passages that make it clear that they are one and the same. So, you know what happened? Most people simply ignored the part about suffering and reveled in the part about glory. And as a matter of fact, you go into a Jewish synagogue today and you check out the worship book, and do you know what you will discover? You'll find that Isaiah 53 is not printed. It's simply ignored. Because Isaiah 53, along with some other passages, but especially that one, is the critical passage which speaks about him coming as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, smitten by God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are other passages like that. Psalm 22, Genesis 49, Zechariah 12, all give hints of this. But Isaiah 53 especially is the critical passage. And as I say, most people simply didn't know how to compute it into the picture of Messiah coming as ruler and liberator, and so they ignored it. And they continue to ignore it. It's interesting, though, you really need to go back a paragraph and pick up the last few verses of Isaiah 52 to see how the whole thing fits together. Isaiah 52, verse 13 and following says, and watch this very closely, watch the tenses of the verbs. Behold, my servant shall prosper, future tense. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Verse 14, as many were astonished at him, past tense, as many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the sons of men, so shall, future tense, he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they shall see, and that which they have not heard they shall understand. Do you get that? There's a comparison between what was and what will be. As he astonished in the past, as many were astonished by the fact that he was marred beyond human semblance. They were horrified at the pain and the brutality that he accepted into his own body. As they were astonished at that, so they shall be astonished in the future at the glory that is to be his. How do these two different images of Messiah fit together at the same time? The answer is they don't fit together at the same time. There are two different phases to Messiah's work and ministry. He comes first as suffering servant, and he will come again as reigning king. There's a very great deal of question about whether anybody ever understood that prior to Jesus, whether Isaiah himself understood it prior to Jesus. But now Jesus is born, and they bring him into the temple, and he's heralded by prophets and angels and shepherds and wise men. But he's also acknowledged by Simeon and Anna. And Simeon's word starts out just like all the others: salvation, light, revelation, glory, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And then suddenly it changes, and he says, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. You see, before the glory, there's going to be a collapse. He's set to be a sign that is spoken against. He's not going to be hailed as king by everyone. He's going to be denounced. And then he says to Mary, and a sword is going to pierce your own soul also, which means one is going to pierce his. He's not going to know the joy until after the piercing. Why? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He comes to deal first with our hearts and afterward with our circumstances. Simeon picks up and puts together in one package what the Old Testament sees as these two advents of Jesus. And Simeon is the first one to announce it in the New Testament that Jesus comes to be Messiah, yes, but a Messiah who will suffer. And Anna agrees. Anna, overhearing all of this, bears witness to it and gives thanks to God and immediately begins speaking of Jesus to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. To all who are speaking of one thing, she speaks of another. And that's their whole story as far as we're concerned. But what an important part it plays in the Christmas drama. You see, there are those right now who are still looking for political redemption. They won't find it until they found peace with God first. There are those who are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and I'm one of them. But Jerusalem will have no lasting peace until she looks on him who has been pierced and mourns him as the firstborn. There are those who reject Jesus because he didn't fulfill the predictions of glory. He will. He will. And the time draws near. But in the meantime, we proclaim that Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility. And in the last day he shall come again in glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead. And that's the inside story.